a Friday night than listen to me speak. So thanks for making the sacrifice to be here. I really do appreciate it. My mother passed away last week, and so I had to go to Great Bend, Kansas, and preach a funeral. And on the way through, I live in Mississippi, on the way through to Kansas, we go through Wichita. And I got together with a friend in Wichita at 5:30 a.m. That's when you know you got friends. Can you meet me at 5:30 a.m. at this restaurant? And so we met together, and Bill and I were talking about this. I said of this friend, we know things about each other nobody else knows. And I could think I could say the same thing for the Yuris and myself. They know things, and because they're such good friends, they don't tell half of what they know. That's very good news to me. But, you know, you walk with people for a while, and they know some things. And you think, well, what kind of secrets are you talking about? I don't even know. You know, if we would sit down and start detailing things we know about each other that maybe nobody else knows because we've experienced some things together, we've had some fights, we've had some victories, and we've had some laughter, it'd be kind of an interesting list. And so I praise God for such friends as these. And praise the Lord for you being here tonight. I like this part of the room right here. This is a cool part. These are students and friends and spouses of students and kids of students, and I like this part of the room real good. And they know some things that they're not going to tell too. And the reason I know they're not going to tell is because I still have the power to go back and change their grades. I really do. I have that power, so don't blow it, okay? If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to go to the 117th Psalm. I think that'll be a good one for us to start off at together. And we're going to go around about three different places in Scripture tonight, so you'll have to be good at finding Acts and Isaiah after that. So I'm at my mom's funeral, and I'm the speaker. I'm the one that gives the sermon. And I have been blessed to be able to do that for my grandparents and my dad and my mother and my Aunt Alita, who grew up right next to us, or we grew up right next to her. And so I've had the final word on all these people. So I get to have the final word on Mom. And I'm trying to think, how do I start out? I mean, what do you say about your mother? So many incredible things about her and how she changed our lives and formed us. And I decided to start off this way. When I was in sixth grade, I had an opportunity to be in a wrestling match. Now, in Kansas, we wrestle. Do you all wrestle? Do they have wrestling teams? Do you have one like in Elizabeth City? Wrestling? Real good. Because down in the South, they don't. Everything dies because of football. Football's the only thing. Everything else gets punted out. So I'm not even sure all of them have basketball teams, but football we got, you know. And so I'm really big into this thing called wrestling. So Mom got me doing that in third grade because she didn't like me to go home and be alone. So I'm a third grade wrestler, fourth grade wrestler. So I get up to sixth grade and I'm 92 pounds and I'm pretty good at it by now. But I had another guy that moved into our community and was actually better than I was. We're both 92 pounds and we're in different brackets. It's the city championships. That's what everything works up to. And we are now facing each other at Great Bend City Auditorium, on the wrestling mat, right in the middle of Great Bend City Auditorium, we are wrestling one another. Bill Betts is his name, and Matt Friedman. I'm sure all the world stopped to watch what happened that day. I'm sure somewhere they got ABC Sports covers this event. I know they got footage on it. Anyway, I'm about ready to go with Bill Betts, and he beats me every day in practice. I know that I'm in trouble here. And my mother's sitting up there in the stands. And for whatever reason, she came down out of the stands and she knelt by the wrestling mat. So I'm quite sure she wasn't supposed to. But she comes down, kneels by, and I'm real scared because Bill Betts is about ready to kick my tail end. And so I'm down in a crouch, and I look over at Mother, and she's just grinning. Now, I know this smile because for years now, it's going to irritate me. Before concerts or before at Garden City, when I threw the third best throw in the nation, the discus, she was over there. And I'm thinking, Mother, you know, Big 8 championships, at national championships, anytime I do anything, there's Mother over there grinning. And I'm thinking, Mother, but not there. I'm sixth grade. And so when she grins at me, I'm thinking, all right. I look at Bill Betts, and the match is over. We haven't even started yet, but the match is over right there. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a wrestling match before, but here's the two players, and the the referee goes in and he tweets his whistle and they go after it. Now, the way you do wrestling, if you've never seen a match, is if you're me, you kind of go around like this. You go around in a circle and someone finally gets brave enough to go for the legs. Do a takedown, they call it. So the guy goes tweet, and when he goes tweet, I considered it a starting line, and I busted out from the starting line, and I raced after him. I tackled him. I don't know how to form tackle very good, but my understanding is, and, you know, we got a guy here from Ohio State. You know, he's got a football team this year. Pretty much every year he's got a football team. But the form tackling, Sean, is basically putting your face mask right in their chest, lifting them up, and just putting them down. I form tackled Bill Betts. I ran after him, form tackled him, threw him down, and he was so scared. He didn't know what to do the rest of the match. I won that day 4-2. I beat a guy that I'd never beaten before because my mama smiled at me. I mean, I was outstanding that day. I would later go on to college and learn something from a sociologist named Charles Cooley. And Cooley had something called the looking glass concept. Part of that concept goes like this. You will think about yourself what the most important person in your life thinks of you. And that day, the most important person in my life was Janice Friedman. When we move on in our faith, the most important person in our life becomes Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Psalm, if you're not there yet, Psalm 117. And if you ever want to memorize a full chapter of the Bible, this is the way to do it, all right? It's two verses, and it says this: praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Now, this doesn't take a whole lot of scriptural analysis to be able to tell you. This pretty much is a two-part psalm. The first is this: praise the Lord, all you people out there that don't yet acknowledge him as Lord. The nations were every nation outside of Israel. Israel had a clue about who this God is. No one else knows. And so what they're saying here is, what the psalmist is saying, and we don't know who it is exactly, but the psalmist is saying, hey, all you nations of the world, praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Then it says, extol him, lift him on high, all you peoples. Again, nations, everybody that doesn't know him. Derek Kidner is a great Old Testament scholar, and Kidner says, everybody needs to sing a song of unrealized faith. That is, the thing that will energize us is thinking of what is not happened yet, but what can happen if we put our faith in Christ, if we put our faith in God. And so here, the unrealized faith is, these people don't know yet, but someday they will know. Why? Verse 2. For great is his love towards us. Now, this is interesting. It doesn't say great is his love toward the nations, although that would be true. That's not what the psalm says. Great is his love towards us. That's how the nations are going to know. We're going to see God grinning over there at us, and we're going to recognize why he called us into a nation in the first place. He called us as a nation to go reach the peoples, to go reach the folks that don't know yet. And his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Yahweh, the faithfulness of the Lord, endures forever. There's the faithful God over there smiling at us saying, hey, you can do this. You got this. Springboard from Israel and let the people know. Now, every time I read something like this in the Psalms, I begin thinking in terms of my church. Why has he called us into existence? It's not for ourselves. In fact, that's what we're going to call this conference is Cor Excurvatus Ad Alias. You're thinking, what? Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. That sounds like a highfalutin seminarian talking right now. I only learned this from Bill Urey, so just hang on with me, okay? He always talked about something else in his class, and I picked up on it without really knowing he was doing it, and then I started saying it in class, and everybody says, oh, yeah, Dr. Urey tells us that. I say, well, great. I finally come up with something novel. It's not novel. Luther had a definition for sin. It was cor, which is heart, incurvatus, which is curved in, a heart curved in, ad se, on itself, or to itself. So sin is a heart curved in on itself. What is redemption? What is salvation? When Christ gets a hold of your heart and says, now we're going to turn that heart out to other people. And if you want to know the Latin phrase there, it's cor ex curvatus, curved out, ex curved, ad alias, a heart curved out to others. Now, who are the others? Well, the others are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then we follow the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit to the peoples of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. I think you all have a special moment in this church. And you never know how long moments are going to last. But I think you have a special moment in this church where you have a pastor, you have a pastoral staff that really is concerned about getting you, who I understand and have been told are an extraordinary group of people. This moment doesn't last forever. You know this, don't you? This moment doesn't last forever. You have to seize the day. You have to seize the moment to say, as long as it is day at Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church, we've got to seize the day and go like we've never gone before. Because I'm going to suggest something to you. This happens all over the world. We never know how long these moments last. As God is sweeping across Africa right now, and people's like never before are coming to him. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. So we've got to send more people. You've got a lot of crops around here, right? I know this because he took me out this afternoon as we're going through crops of all kinds of things, cotton, and as we're going through all these crops, I'm thinking, you know, this isn't unlike where I grew up, Kansas. Because in Kansas, in the summertime, it happens around, it's always happens before the 4th of July. As the fields are ready to go, I don't know who does the starting gun, but somebody out there says, now. And everything in the community, my little community, Great Bend, Kansas, everything stops. And we all rush to our businesses so that all the farmers can be taken care of so that the fields can get harvested. Because you never know. The rain's coming. The hail's coming. Something bad's about ready to happen. We got to get the crops in before the bad thing happens. And yes, we're pessimists in Kansas. Something bad's fixing to happen. Let's go get the wheat. Let's harvest it. Let's get it in before it's... And my dad was a tire guy. So dad would get a... they got these combines now that can do the all-night thing. Boy, they got the air conditioner blowing inside, and they got lights out there, and they're going all night. But then their tire would go out. And at 2 a.m., Jerry Friedman, my dad, would get a phone call. Jerry, tire's out. Need help. And my dad would get up and say, come on, Matt, or come on, Dick, or come on, whoever will come, and let's go fix that tire because this guy's got to get out to the wheat and get the harvest in because we're pessimists. Something bad's going to happen. And that's why Jesus says, send more harvesters into the fields that are wide under harvest. Why? Because you never know how long the opportunity lasts. And you'll never know. I think your next pastor is going to be a great guy, but you don't know that, do you? And so as long as you got a couple, and some missionary emphasis, and the people you've got right here right now, and we're saying, let's do the bidding of God in our lives. Let's be evangelistic like we've never been evangelistic. Let's get our kids going to the mission field. You never know how long this is going to last, so don't just enjoy it, but seize the day with this moment in time. Amen? No, I need to hear a witness here. Amen? So Psalm 117 says, look at the nations, look at the peoples. Oh, look at him grinning at us right now with his love and faithful grin. He believes we can do it, so let's rise up and let's get her done. Go to Acts 1:8. Jesus says, now it's time. It's time to get her done. I have lived. I have died on a cross now. I have been resurrected. I'm about ready to ascend into heaven, and physically you will see me no more. But having said that, I want to give you the opportunity to go and be something extraordinary. And so this is what happens. Let's take it at 1:4. On one occasion, and this is Jesus now, the resurrected Jesus, having Bible studies and showing him by many convincing proofs he's alive. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. And by the way, Jerusalem is their launching pad. Your launching pad is Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church. This is our launching pad to the nations. This is our launching pad to the community. God has blessed this as a launching pad. Let's take it seriously. He says, all right, your launching pad is Jerusalem. Don't leave here, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, they say, and you've heard, there's no such thing as a dumb question. I just disagree with that all the way. I've asked plenty of them, and so have you. We all know in our heart of hearts. You know, I know what the teacher's trying to say. No, as long as you are really inquiring after the heart. No, stop it. There are dumb questions. And here we got one. Here's the resurrected Jesus, and he's saying, listen, I'm about ready to launch a worldwide campaign. It's going to be the coolest thing. Are you ready to go? And they say, hey, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what they're saying? All of our life we have heard that there's going to come a guy, a political power, who's going to put the smack down on the Roman Empire. When's it happening, Jesus? Stupid question. Have you ever been in these stupid moments? I'm in them all the time. I mean, because I'm usually the stupid guy in the moment. Back in Jackson, for some crazy reason, early in my pastoral life, I was associate pastor at an inner city church. The editorial director of our local paper, which is the statewide daily, it goes all over the state, is a guy named David Hampton. David Hampton, one day, well, I'm running. He's my running partner. So we're out there huffing and puffing. I can't hardly breathe. You know, these guys are having a conversation. They're going, well, my publisher is making me get a conservative. Can you believe this? A conservative writer. Ticks me off. You guys know of anybody? And, of course, I'm just dying for air. And finally, we get out down the run, and I finally get my wind back, and I say, you know, I wish I had the time and the talent to do something like that. I just threw that out there. And he says, well, you know, you ought to do it. I became the twice-weekly political opinion writer for the statewide daily for the next 10 years of my life. Twice a week, I got to write anything I wanted. Anything I wanted. It was a pretty cool thing, I got to tell you. Then, about a year after that, I got myself a daily radio talk show. Pretty cool. It was first in Jackson, then it went statewide, then it went nationwide. I mean, this is like fun. And so one day, they invite me into a TV station. It's Channel 16, WAPT. And I'm sitting there, and we're there for a special reason. We're having a special day because we just had a Jackson City councilman that went to jail. He made an under-the-table deal for a strip club rezone. And so because of that, he got caught. $400, and he went to jail. There's another couple city councilmen that are going to jail, or so it looks. And so they're getting a couple of people, actually four of us, to sit around, and Katina Rankin happens to be, remember Katina? Happened to be the news lady at Channel 16, and she's leading a forum based on Jackson, what next? Which is a great question. I have no idea what's next to Jackson, but that's it. And so it's me, it's another talking head from radio, it's a very famous state senator, and a person that some of you may know, I don't know. But his name is John Perkins. John Perkins is a major personality in evangelical America, written many books, sold many books. People come from all over the world to Jackson, Mississippi, to see how his organization, Voice of Calvary, makes a difference in the inner city. And so John Perkins, and I'm going to tell you about John Perkins. This guy means the world to me. I was reading his book one day in bed in Lawrence, Kansas, his book, With Justice for All. I read this book, I closed it, and I said, sweetheart, there are two places in the world we will never go to. California, just based on personal conviction. California. And Mississippi. That's where he was riding from. And literally, 6 weeks later, I have a U-Haul headed out from Mississippi. It's almost like, fool, don't ever do that to me, God's saying. You tell me what you won't do, I'll make you do it. I've never, ever said I won't do something ever since that moment. But we've loved it down in Mississippi. So I'm down in Mississippi. And I remember the story about John Perkins. I can remember the story, what made me think, I ain't never going to Mississippi. 1970, which at the time I was reading, it wasn't that far replaced from where I was. It was the late 80s, mid-80s. And so 1970, John Perkins was working for civil rights, but he's working at it differently than everybody else is working it. John Perkins is working for civil rights from a Christian standpoint. In other words, I want to build up evangelicals, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled men who can really make a difference in black America and in the inner city. This is my dream. And so he's doing a great job. And they see that he's doing a great job. So they're going to snuff this out. And so he says, 1970, and I'm at Tougaloo College. And Tougaloo College is just a couple blocks away from our old campus at Wesley Biblical Seminary. We all know. Everybody here from Wesley Biblical Seminary knows exactly where Tougaloo is. And he says, I was at Tougaloo, and I got a phone call. John Perkins said, I got a phone call. And they said, are you John Perkins? He says, yes, I am. He says, well, we need for you to come and get your boys down in the Rankin County Jail. He says, I left Tougaloo College, and I said, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if a lynching was about ready to happen. I didn't know they could beat me up. I had no idea. See, it's amazing I made it all the way to the Rankin County Jail. He says, I got there. I got out of my car, and a deputy came and said, are you John Perkins? He says, I am. He said, well, come on in here. We got something for you. He said, the minute I stepped inside the jail, the beatings began. And they beat me, and they beat me, and they beat me. I said, I went down into a fetal position on the jail floor, and they continued to kick me. He says, at some point during the night, they picked me up, and they took a fork, and they jammed it down my throat, and they stuffed it up my nose. He says, and I went back down in my fetal position, lying in my own pool of blood. I am dying, I'm sure of it. He says, and something came over me. I started praying. I said, God, if you will get me out of this prison tonight. You know we all do this, make deals with God. He said, I meant it. He says, if you'll get me out of this jail tonight alive, I promise. And then he looks up. I will preach a gospel that will reach not only my people, but those white faces twisted with hate too. He says, I got out. Never got justice, but he's been doing it ever since. He's a hero of mine. A great man of God. So he says, we're all sitting there, right? We're back at this forum here. And there's four of us. And there's Katina Rankin. And John Perkins is sitting right to my left. And, you know, Bill knows this. Sean knows this. Troy knows this. Anybody in here does he speak? And Patrick, you know this. Anybody, you know when you're not cutting ice. You know when it's not good. You can tell when the crowd's not with you. I mean, can't you? Troy, can't you? You can tell when this is kind of bad. This is not good. I could tell on TV, this is boring TV. This is horrific. We went to a commercial break. Katina looks over at me and says, Matt, this is boring. I said, it is boring. I said, she goes, well, what do I do? I said, well, you need to ask better questions. Well, that did it. So we come back off the break. Hi, my name's Katina Rankin, Channel 16. And we're having a forum today. Jackson, what next? Matt, oh. Matt, whose fault is all this? That really burned me up. I mean, I'm mad. I can tell I'm mad because, I don't know, can you tell when you're mad? The tips of my ears start going red. My finger comes out. I'm going up on the chair. It's a metal chair. I'm going up on the chair. Spittle is beginning to form at the corners of my mouth. I'm ticked. And this is what I'm going to say. Fault! Whose fault is this? You've got to be kidding me. When you are an elected official, the premier elected official of the city of Jackson, and you make an under-the-table deal for a strip club, you get caught. Guess what, Katina? You have just broken the law. We are a city of laws. We are a state of laws. We are a nation of laws. Whose fault is it? Why, it's Louis Armstrong's fault. That's whose fault it is. That's what I'm going to say. I don't get a word of it out. Because I hear this voice come from my left. It's my fault. And every head whips over. And John Perkins says, that's right. I've been a Bible teacher in Jackson, Mississippi for 30 years. I should have been able to teach the gospel in such a way that Louis Armstrong or anybody around him wouldn't have even thought of doing such a deed as he did. But it's the Bible teacher's fault if you want to place some blame. And I thought to myself, all I knew to say at that point was to look back at Katina and say, me too. And I thought in that moment, there's a man of God, and here sits a boy of God with his foolish and stupid and immature perspectives. Yeah, there's such a thing as a stupid question, and there's such a thing as a stupid answer. And here, they ask a stupid one. And this is how Jesus comes back at them. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the peoples, to the nations. In other words, Jesus is grinning from ear to ear at these guys, saying, you're going to do it. Not you can do it. I'm going to tell you, you are going to do it. We're going to the ends of the world. It's going to happen. I tell you what, I don't know how these guys could be anything less than seriously enthused. And then comes Acts 2. Acts 2 is important. Now, where did Jesus get the idea that these guys could be witnesses? I want you to turn with me right now to Isaiah 43. And this is one of the most illuminating passages, really, in my life, because I knew Acts 1:8. I didn't know so much about this until a couple years ago, Acts 43. Now, to be a witness means this. Any of you, show of hands real quick. Any of you ever been a witness in a courtroom? You're speaking on somebody's behalf? A couple of us, okay? Basically, witness is this. Based on what you know, not on what you've heard, based on what you know, what is it here that is the truth about this person? Now, I've been a witness. One of my friends got converted in a prison. He came to our church and became one of the outstanding lay people of a church. And then he got caught up on this charge that he was in jail for the first place and went off to jail. But before he goes and gets 30 years, I had an opportunity to put my hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And they say, what about this guy? And I said, I know the governor of this state, and I know the senator of this state, and I know the mayor and the sheriff of this state, and this man is as good a man as any of these guys that I know. He is a great man of God. He should have got 30 years. He was going to get 30 years. He got 5, and he'd already served one. He went to jail for 4 years. But when he came out, today he's on the board of our church. An outstanding layman, loves Jesus. That's what it means to be a witness. You're going to tell the truth about this guy, and they're going to make judgments based on that truth. In other words, his reputation that day rode on my testimony. They were going to believe, the judge and everybody else there was going to believe about this guy what I told them about this guy. So here we go. Isaiah 43 is like a courtroom scenario. Verse 8. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind and who have ears but are deaf. All the nations are going to gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed us the former things? Let them, now there's the nations, let them bring in their witnesses to prove that they are right. Now, what has eyes but are blind? It's a god, right? A god that they've formed out of wood or formed out of metal. They have eyes, but they're blind. You can't see. They have ears, but are deaf. They can't hear. They have lips, but they can't talk. They're talking about gods here. So what I'm going to ask you to do is bring out their gods and let these gods bring in their witnesses to say, you know, Moloch changed my life. Baal, I got to tell you, I get weepy every time I think about Baal. Baal showed himself to me and changed me. I used to be a mess, a drunkard. I used to be addicted to stuff. I used to beat my wife. But today, I love Baal. Yeah, bring in their witnesses to prove that they're right. And that's as close to Old Testament humor as you're going to get anywhere in the Bible. There is no Old Testament humor, except for right here. Everyone's laughing. They don't have witnesses. Everybody knows that. Even the nations are chuckling at this. We got no witnesses. But then Jesus whips around, God whips around and says, Yahweh whips around and says, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. Down there at the end of verse 12, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now let me tell you what happened here. God is saying here at this point, my reputation rides on you. And can I say, Jesus' reputation in Elizabeth City rides on you all. And you're going to say, listen, God doesn't need me. God says I do need you. I need for you to be my witnesses. I'm a God of love. I need for you to show love. I'm a God of peace. I need for you to be peaceful people. I'm a God of light. I need for you to live lives of light so that when people look at you, they can say, I want that. I want to be like that. I want what that church has. Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church is his witness. God's reputation rides significantly in this community on you. Now, do you believe that or not? If you don't believe it, you're just shirking your responsibility. Your God can take care of himself. He doesn't need me. That's simply not how God has placed himself in this world. Yeah, in some real sense, he doesn't need you. In another sense, he says, no, this is what I'm doing. I am counting on you to be the people that will lead other folks that don't meet to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it is a very sobering thing to be a witness for God. Then Jesus comes back and says, you know, we didn't do such a good job of that back in Isaiah 43 and thereafter. We didn't do. We did a terrible job. They were lousy witnesses. They were terrible witnesses. They broke all the laws. They broke all the Ten Commandments. But guess what happens then? Jesus says, let's try that again. And I'm going to tell you, if anybody in this community that believes in the Holy Spirit of God coming into a group of people and making our lives lives of love and of power and of purity, it ought to be, and I believe it is, this church. We believe that the Spirit of God wants to fill us so that we can go to the nations. And the nation begins right here in Elizabeth City, but it doesn't stop here. I want you to impact this city to be sure, but I want you to impact North Carolina. I don't just want you to impact North Carolina, but also America, and not just America, but the whole world. This ought to be a launching pad. This church ought to be a launching pad so that the whole world knows it's true. He is God, and he wants my life. I don't know if you ever heard of a guy named Bob Briner. Interesting little book he wrote called Roaring Lambs. You ever heard of a roaring lamb before? He says, you know, I live in Dallas, Texas, a community blessed by some of the biggest and most prestigious churches and evangelical institutions in all of America. And the late author noted that Dallas Theological Seminary was in the city limits, a major Christian publisher, several evangelical television ministries, some of the top Christian radio stations in the whole nation, Christian concerts and convocations in and out of Dallas all the time. Dallas is cited from time to time as one of evangelicals' meccas in this country. So Briner says this, if Dallas is such an evangelical mecca, why is it one of the divorce and murder capitals of the nation? Why are topless bars everywhere? Why is there violent crime everywhere? AIDS, drugs, prostitution, ubiquitous. Race relations are as poor as can be found anywhere. Savings and loan shenanigans of the most flagrant variety were perpetuated in Dallas. How do you reconcile these two things? Evangelical Mecca and what a mess. How do you put those things together? And Briner says, Dallas has a lot of lambs, but they're not roaring. Dallas has a lot of lambs, but they're not roaring. You know what? They could say the same thing in my town. Jackson, Mississippi, got a lot of Christians, but there aren't much witnesses. I'm asking the question, can we say the same thing of this city? And my hunch is if we took a poll tonight, most of us would say, Elizabeth City has a lot of folks call themselves Christians, but how many spirit-filled witnesses are there in Elizabeth City? And I'm going to say, if it doesn't happen here in this church, where will it happen? I'm going to tell you, this is the church that needs to make it happen for Elizabeth City, for North Carolina, for America, and for the world. And you have an opportunity in the days ahead. And we don't know how long these days will last. But you have an opportunity, and as long as we have the opportunity and the fields are wide in a harvest, we have to move, and we've got to go. We've got to get it done. You know, I'm going to tell you what it means. Somebody's going to have to say, it's me. Gary Hogan says this. He's the present CEO of International Justice Mission. He said, I'm going to tell you what we do with our kids. And by the way, parents, this is where we know we're serious about it, when we give up our kids. Our grandkids, when we're willing to say, hey, listen, me, okay, but my kids, no. Gary Hogan says this, you know what we do with our kids? We feed them. We can't take them to doctor. By the way, this doctor thing really bugs me. I can't remember my mom, you know, she just died. I can't remember my mom ever taking me to the doctor ever when I was growing up. She might have, and now they get a little cold. Ooh, let's go to the doctor. Yeah, have you noticed? We take them to the doctor for anything, everything. But he said, we do that. We take care of our kids to the max. Take them to the doctor when they get a sniffle. take them to the doctor. We feed them good food. We send them to the best schools we can find. We take care of our kids. And one day our kids look around and says, why are you doing this? And we say to them, well, we want you to be safe. And they die inside. Because even they know they weren't born to be safe. They were born to go on adventure. They were born to do something extraordinary on the front lines. And we're saying, be safe. Everything, be safe. Can I tell you, it's dangerous being at my church. My church is called Dayspring. Occasionally I'll say that, Dayspring. Little kids come up. Okay, it's children's time. We're about ready to go to children's church. Everybody come up here. And so everybody comes up here and gets around in a circle. I say, okay, everybody in the congregation, put your hands out. Point your hands this direction. I'm going to go around and we'll lay hands on these children. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, send these kids to the mission fields of the world. And all of a sudden, someone gets nervous over here. Hey, take your hand off my kid. Lord Jesus, send this kid right here, this one right here, to places that are hard and dark. I mean, they'll almost start to get up out of their chair and come get their kid. Send this child here somewhere where he might have to die for this gospel of Jesus Christ. And this one might have to need to bleed for the nations. And Jesus, when we bleed and die, this church, when we hear about one of our kids here giving their lives for the gospel, we will not ask the question, why did that have to happen? We will sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And people think you're crazy, Friedman. Your kids weren't born for safety. You were not born for safety. Had a Salvation Army guy. Got a good Salvation Army here, right? We have a very good Salvation Army back home in Jackson. And the captain came to our seminary the other day. He says, I'm going to tell you what. There's sex trafficking going on in our town. We know exactly the house and the houses it's coming from. Two houses. Salvation Army's going after them. Anybody here in? And, of course, we live in a town where everybody wants to say, ooh, count me in. That's horrible sex trafficking. But I'm going to tell you. The day that the Salvation Army guy says, let's go, let's get it done, let's do it, he'd better warn them. It's not fair if he doesn't warn them. Just like Jesus warned us. You need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. He warned us, that's the deal. Some of us want to do it, some of us don't. Some of us will say, yeah, I believe that, and won't do it. We get all that, but it's the woman of God, it's the man of God that says, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross. Because let me tell you what's going to happen with sex trafficking. We're going to go out there and stand in front of a house. We're going to hold up signs. We're going to ask the law enforcement. We're going to ask the attorney general. We're going to ask the mayor. We're going to ask the city council people. Come make it happen here. Come close this place down. Let's set up some laws where this can't happen here. I'm going to tell you, there's a danger involved, and they better tell us about the danger. Here's the danger. You stand out there, someone's going to find out your name, and they're going to come after you in your house, and they're going to come after your kids. Remember what sex trafficking is now. And they're going to come after you. You need to be ready. Because this is a deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me thing. This isn't we got to stop sex trafficking. No, this is war. Who wants to go to war in this town? Oh, I do. Yeah, right up to the day where they throw a brick inside your house with a warning. Don't go out there again. We'll come after your kid. Then will you go out again? Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Are we willing, even in our towns, to take a stand? I decided one day I'm going out to the strip club. I came out of my bedroom. Hey, Dad's going to the strip club. Anybody want to come with him? Caleb said, yeah, I'll come with you. I don't know. I think he knew what was going on. So I said, okay, son, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stand outside of Danny's. Danny's. Guys remember Danny's? They got poster boards everywhere. They got adverts. There's no way of getting away from Danny's in Jackson. Danny's. There's three of them on one block, but Danny's is the one everybody knows. So we're going outside Danny's. We're going to hold up signs. That's all we're going to do is hold up signs. That's all we're going to do. Hold up signs and say, let us pray for you. We can help. Let us help you. Three kinds of signs. That's what they say. Same signs we take out to the abortion clinic, by the way. I do that every week. But this is going to be different. This is a strip club. And I tell you what, I've never felt darkness like I felt it that night. I mean, the owner or the manager or whoever of Danny's comes out and threatens my life three times. Then he says, I'm calling the cops. Well, call the cops all you want. I'm on public property. I'm on a curb. But they're entangled, you see, law enforcement and Danny's, because there are other forces at work. And then the last time he threatened my life, he said something, but he saw this wasn't working, and I wasn't moving. So he says, is that your boy down there? Oh, of course, I wasn't going to tell him, yeah, that's my son. What do you want to know about him? But he was standing there. He says, is that your boy down there? I said, yeah. I said that internally. I didn't say it out loud. Yeah, that's my boy. He said, well, you know, if it is your boy, I'd get him out of here, because something bad, really bad, is about ready to happen to him. I tell you what, the fear of God came all over me. And I thought to myself, I want to go down there and get him out of here, but I can't do it. And for the next half hour, we're going to leave in a half hour anyway, so the next half hour, I was scared to death that something bad was going to happen to my boy. You're thinking, I ain't doing that kind of thing in a million years. Freedom's crazy. I don't have to be crazy like that. Last time I ever been out there, I go out to the abortion clinic, I go out to prison. I just was going out there one time. It was the darkest night of my life. But can I tell you this? That's what Jesus did for you. God sent his only son. Not maybe he'll die. He was going to die. Everybody in heaven knew it. The Father knew it. The Spirit knew it. Jesus knew he was going to die. But he came so that we might be saved. I'm going to tell you, everybody here says, yeah, let's be an evangelistic church. Let's be a witness church. Let's be a salt and light church. But there's a price to be paid. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find meaning, purpose. You're not going to find the joy of Christianity anywhere else. I just had a professor, sat down with him, a guy named Joe Donjell from Asbury. Sat down with him at a table. We were having fellowship. He was waxing eloquent about some things, and I finally said, you know, Joe, can I ask you a question? What happens if a church decides we're going to follow Jesus right up to the point of service? We're not going to get outside of our four walls and do much of anything. We're just going to come. We're going to come to missions conference. Oh, yeah, we like the fact that our pastor puts on a really nice mission conference. And what an adorable wife. And that music. Oh, my goodness. I love missions conference. And I love the fact that Troy Gentry and the Moons and Patrick Whipple, I love the fact that they come to our missions conference. Oh, I love missions conference. But I ain't going. What happens to a church that says, I love missions conference, I love Sunday morning, I love prayer meeting, I love Sunday school class, but I'm not going to the strip clubs, and I'm not going to the mission field, and I'm not going out to the abortion clinic, and I'm not going to the prison, and I'm not going to tell my unchurched neighbor about Jesus? What happens to a church like that? I said, I can tell you, Joe, what I think it happens, because I've seen it over and over again. Two things. One, they become complacent, and eventually it's a long, slow death. Or they become so mean-spirited and ugly within the church. Can I tell you? The people who are typically mean-spirited and gossiping and causing problems inside a church typically are those people who are not involved outside the church. I've known it for 3 decades across my life if I've looked at churches. Who is it that's causing problems in this church? And invariably, it's the person who's not out evangelizing, who doesn't care about the mission field, and certainly would never go, and certainly would never send his kids, let alone his grandkids. It's the person that says, I want to stay holed up in my church. This is my fiefdom, and I'm not letting it out of my grip. I don't care who the pastor is, the Sunday school teacher is. I don't care who the board chair is. I don't care. I'm going to make sure this church does what I want it to do. And so what happens? We become mean-spirited. And you know what the world says? I don't want to be like them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Now, there's two kinds of churches. Churches with hypocrites, A, and churches with hypocrites, B. You know what I mean? The church with hypocrites, A, is the church that says, you know, I'm mean-spirited. This is my fiefdom. I'm going to fight to keep it on my terms. And then there's hypocrites with church B, which is to say, we want hypocrites at our church because we're going to redeem them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want as many hypocrites as we can get in here because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to fill them up, change them, and send them out
to change the world. I want to be church with hypocrites B. I want in my church, but there's going to be church discipline, and we're going to talk with them lovingly, and we're going to ask them to commit their lives to Jesus Christ for his kingdom and for his glory. I'm going to tell you, John Stott says this. John Stott, one of the premier theological minds of the last half century, now deceased, but John Stott says there's a decision every church has to make. Are we into escape or are we into engagement? Escape means let's hole up in our churches. Engagement means we're taking the gospel out of here to them. Now I'm going to suggest to you, Jesus wants every person here tonight to commit themselves wholeheartedly to the outside dynamic of this church. He wants full-time missionary. How do you measure success in here? Anybody have an idea? How do you measure success at Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church? How do you do it? I'm going to tell you how most people do it. And some of you do it too. How big are we right now? Are the numbers going up or down? Are people coming or are people leaving? How are we doing here at this church? How's the money doing? You know, we used to raise $1 million here. Now we're down to 300,000. We're slipping. I have no idea how much. But I'm going to say a lot of people do it by buildings. And by the way, can I say, nice building. Nice building. But I'm not impressed with buildings. You shouldn't be either. There's a bunch of dumpy buildings in here that have spirit-filled believers inside those buildings that do an incredible work all around the world, and they're really nice buildings where people are holed up escaping and they're not doing anything. I'm not impressed with buildings. I hope you're not either. I don't think we ought to be impressed, overly impressed with income. I don't think we ought to be overly impressed with numbers. I think those are all things we need to pay attention to. I'm going to tell you, at our church, and I got a church that's about this size, and we put up our numbers, and our numbers go up there, and this is what we say. How many of us were at the abortion clinic this week? How many women did we talk lovingly to? How many of us were at the prison this week? How many of us were at the Bible club in a public school? By the way, we do Bible studies in public schools where I'm from. Why? We actually asked if we could, and they said yes. They said yes! We've done it for 3 weeks now. We got 50 kids in a school that's very needy in a Bible club right after school. 2 o'clock they get out, and from 2 to 3 they're in a Bible club singing Jesus songs and eating Jesus snacks and grinning Jesus grins and causing Jesus trouble, all kinds of fun things. But we just put up, and we put up the 12 or 13 or 14 ministries, and the last thing we do is say, how many full-time missionaries do we have on the field? You see, we can't just say, let's go to the mission field. Let's go. I'm trying to look at a flag that I know here. I'm ignorant. Here, which one's yours? Got a flag up here? Mexico. Let's go to Mexico. Yeah, let's go to Mexico on a short-term trip. We want to go to Mexico on a short-term trip. That'll show how much we love Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I love short-term mission trips. But at the end of the day, they are sanctified vacations. I like them. But let's not fool ourselves. Bill, I know I'm stepping on toes. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your toes. Okay, but I'm going to tell you something. I want you to take sanctified vacations. Sanctified vacations are very good to take. But at the end of the day, this church needs to say, sanctified vacations isn't what we're primarily all about. We are primarily about sending a guy like Troy Gentry there full time. We want to send missionaries full-time, and not just because Troy comes and raise money here or comes and raise friends here or comes here to speak to us. What we want to do is say, hey, these kids right here. One of them said, I think I'd like to go to China. You know what you need to start doing? Praying for the kid that wants to go to China. Another one of these kids, I talked to him just a moment ago. They're pointing at each other. That was you, wasn't it? No, that was you. One of them said, I'd like to go to Mexico. We need to pray that someone from this church very soon will go to Mexico, not on a sanctified vacation. By the way, did I tell you? I like sanctified vacations. Go on them, man. But they're vacations. We need to send full-time missionaries to Mexico. Full-time missionaries to China. Oh, I love Bill's brother. And Bill's the same way. They've got a heart for China. We can't play around with China. The door's wide open. We can get into China. We can do some things in China. There are, they say, Bill, I don't know, you help me. They say there are more, they may be more Christians today in China right now than there are in America right now. The fields are white unto harvest into China. But you don't know when that door closes. It might be a 50-year door. It might be 40, might be 30, might be Might end next year. As soon as we can, we need to get one of the kids, whether a college kid or a high school kid or a Troy Gentry kid or whoever, we need to send some kids from this congregation to China. Why? Because the fields are wide on the harvest. People are saying yes to Jesus. And we need to go and we need to train the pastors and we need enthusiasm evangelists and we need to get on board with them because it's exciting in China. He said, well, somebody's going to say this.
Well, yeah. But, you know, we got problems here in America, too.
The person who says that, can I make a few observations about that person? I know it was none of you. A few observations about that person. They're not doing anything outside the church right now. But they're observing.
We got problems here in America. We need to stay here.
Ann Coulter said that the other day in a column. Oh, I loved writing my commentary about that. Because can I tell you? Jesus didn't say,
you know, we got problems here in Jerusalem. Let's just stay right here in Jerusalem.
Because they did. They had all kinds of, it was a mess in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, let's just stay here. He said, yo, let's evangelize this place. But then part of evangelization is to say to Craig, one of the great parts of your discipleship is to get you to go to Samaria. Remember Samaria? We hate Samaritans' guts. They hate our guts. That's why it's important for your discipleship to go there with Philip and evangelize Samaria, because God's going to do something in us, in our people, in our family, in our kids, when we decide we're getting outside of this church to go evangelize. God does something amazing when we are gutsy enough, bold enough, crazy enough to do it. So are you that kind of crazy? If not this church, what church? If not this church, what church? If not this people here, what people? God says to Elizabeth City today, tonight, you are my witnesses. I was with my son Caleb. Caleb's now at Wheaton studying for his PhD in New Testament, but he was 8 years old one day. I remember the day. We went to Washington, D.C. Maybe some of you were at this event. Remember the Promise Keepers event? Anybody went to the Promise Keepers thing in D.C.? Were you there? Were you there? I'm sure I saw you. I mean, we didn't see each other. It was a million. There had to have been a million people there. I know that because I got as close to the front of the stage as I could. Stages at the Capitol. Well, you were there, weren't you? Thanks for helping me out, sit close. Where were you at? You were pretty close. Thanks for looking out for your buddy Matt and Caleb. Because we were as close as we could get. The Washington Monument, it's a mile back. I mean, we're back then. I'm thinking, Caleb, no one loves us. Let's just sit down and enjoy the experience. So we sat down, enjoyed the experience, thought, I wish Mr. Bill would have taken care of us. And we got in our car, we started going home. We're headed across the 14th Street Bridge going home. I'm thinking, 14th Street Bridge, oh, Caleb, this is the 14th Street Bridge. And he looks at me and gives me that one of those, my dad's an idiot looks. And then his eyebrows lift. He says, oh, Lanny Skudnik? I said, yes, this is the Skudnik Bridge. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about. But here's the story. 1982. Some of you saw this. By the way, on my radio show, a geezer is anybody my age or older. Women are not included in this, okay? So all you men who are 56 years or older, you're a geezer. So some of you geezers will remember this moment, okay? Patrick, no chance. You will not remember. You weren't born then, were you? 82? 82. Two. Okay, you see? So, this age thing is really nerve-wracking. Anyway, so it's 1982. Air Florida, January 13th. January 13th of 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 tried to take off from a Washington, D.C. airport. Anybody remember this? And it couldn't stay up in the air because it had ice on its wings. They did a lousy job de-icing. And so it came down, and it raked across the 14th Street Bridge and then landed in the Potomac River. Now, the Potomac River is about that deep in ice, but it broke all the ice up, as you imagine, and the plane started sinking. And there were many heroes that day. Most people died. But I remember coming in. I said, Dad, what's happening? He says, there have been a terrible plane accident. And so I sat down, and I watched. And most of you watched the same thing I watched. Dan Rather was talking about this guy. His name was Skutnik, Lenny Skutnik. Hometown of Biloxi, Mississippi is why I like the story. But he's trying to go home, trying to get across the 14th Street Bridge and can't do it. It's all backed up. So he gets out of his vehicle and he comes down to the bank of the Potomac. And right there, he's looking out at the water, and this lady has miraculously made it about halfway to the bank from the plane. Don't know how she did it. It's a miracle, but now she's going down. She has air fuel in her eyes. She is suffering from hypothermia. She's just been through a horrible plane accident. Everybody around her is dying or dead, and she has miraculously made it up. And so Lenny Scott is looking out, as are a large group of other people. And everybody's looking out at this lady, and they're all saying the same thing. Come on, lady. You can do it. Come on, lady. Grab hold of those rings. And there was a helicopter overhead throwing down some rings. She was supposed to put her hand in. They're going to drag her. She can't do that. She's dying. She's dead meat. She's going down right in front of all those people. Lenny Scott looks out and says, oh, my. And he bends over and takes his boots off. He is not equipped for this moment. By the way, anybody that says you need to be equipped for ministry, that you're breathing and alive is sometimes equipped enough. I'm serious. I'm not equipped for prison ministry. Troy, will you equip for prison ministry? No, I got a story to tell you pretty soon, one of these nights. I'll tell you how lousy Troy Gentry is in prison and how awesome he turned out to be because he said, I'm not equipped, but let me give my testimony. He read the testimony, and he put his professor to sleep. I'm over there going, and he says, amen. I thought, what? He says, okay, professor told me I'm supposed to ask anybody here who wants to come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Anybody want to? Oh, the hands went up. I said, no. He's terrible. Do it for Billy Graham. Don't do it for Troy Gentry. That baby came to know Jesus that night. Most irritating night of ministry my whole life. Where was I? Oh, yeah. You do not have to be equipped for every moment. And so Lenny Scott has never taken a life-saving course in his life. He dives in, goes out to this poor woman. He has seen somewhere Johnny Weissmuller on TV or something. He's seen somewhere where you grab the person around the neck. So he goes like this, practically strangles the poor woman and drags her to the bank. Ambulance is there, put them both in the ambulance, took them to the hospital, saved their lives. And what makes this story really great is, I don't know where you all stand politically, but a couple weeks later, Ronald Reagan was given his State of the Union address. He says, ladies and gentlemen, right in the middle of his address, this had never been done. It's done all the time now. It was never done up to that point. First time, Ronald Reagan says, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you a real American hero tonight. His name is Lenny Skutnik, and he's sitting up there with my wife. And there he was. He just didn't look like a hero to me. Big, bushy, just. And I thought to myself, what a man. They asked him later, Lenny, why was it you? Why did you? I mean, all kinds of people there. Anybody could have done it. Why you? And this is what he said. He said, God looked down on that group of people. He said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And you're mo! Go! He said, so I went. Can I tell you the truth? Jesus, right before the day of Pentecost, said, you're mo. I need for you to be filled with the Spirit, and I need for you to go and tell the nations. I need full-time missionaries that will go and spend their lives on the mission field. I need people who will go to Samaria where they hate our guts. I need people who will go to Rome where we'll get our heads chopped off. I need people who will go up into Asia Minor. You're going to have all kinds of heretics come up there and try to change your mind about Jesus. But I need people willing to say, if it's trouble that makes a disciple, I am embracing trouble for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did it. And they changed their world. They could say something like 30 years later, all the world has heard this gospel. That might have been hyperbole, but they could say, we have sent everywhere we know to send in the Roman Empire people who know Jesus and have planted churches. Can I tell you today? He's looking at churches in North Carolina. And I believe because of your situation right now, and I'm going to tell you again, it doesn't last forever. It might not last for another year. Might last for another 10, might last for another 20. But this situation doesn't last forever. You've got to seize the day. And today is the day. He's looking down at you right now and saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo.
Evangelical Methodist in this town, your name is Mo. It's time to go. Let's pray. Jesus, all I know is what Bill has told me about these folks. And what Bill, and along with his wife, Di, have said, these are extraordinary people. These are people who are different. These are people who are ready to go. And so, Jesus, I believe there's some people hearing the call. As individuals, as families, and I believe some people think, yes, and this means our whole church, that our name is Mo. And so, Lord Jesus, could you touch those hearts tonight and convince them of their name now? It's Mo. It's time for them to stand up and say, I will be his witnesses. I will be his witness in this community and wherever he would have me to go. Now, this is what I'm asking. One night at our church, I asked anybody who is willing to say yes to Jesus, if he asked me to go to some hard, dark place, I am going to say yes. And I asked him to stand up that night. Now, this is 15 years ago. About three people out of a congregation of 90 stood up. We didn't hear Mo that night. We didn't respond like we should have responded. I'm asking you tonight, is there anybody here willing to say, my name is Mo? Anybody here willing to say tonight, my family's name, we're the Mo's. My church's name, we're Mo. And I'm willing to pay any price to obey Jesus, to go to the nations, to go to the poor and the oppressed, to go wherever he wants me to go, even at the strip club maybe where they threaten my life. Even out in front of a sex trafficking house where they say, hey, we're coming after your kids. And you say, well, they came after God's kid too. Bring it on. I'm willing to pay any price to be his woman, to be his man, to be his family. We are willing to pay any price to be his church. I'm just wondering. I want every head down. Is there anybody here with the raising of a hand that would be willing to say, count me in? As crazy as it sounds, I'm willing to bleed and die for this gospel of Jesus. Don't do it. Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, put it up. Put it up. Now, Jesus, you see these hands around here. And I love a congregation that has integrity. Not everybody's willing to say yes. But there are people here right now willing to say, count me in. I am willing to bleed and to die. I'm willing that my kids bleed and die. I'm willing that my church bleeds and dies for this gospel, for the nations, for the Great Commission, for Jesus. I'm willing to deny myself, to take up the cross, and to follow hard after this Lord. So Jesus, you see these hands right now. I want you to call them. They're raising their hands to say, I'll do it. So Lord, I want you to do something. I want you to talk to them in such a way that they hear you and they will respond to do exactly what you want them to do. Exactly what you want them to do. Some of us, we won't know what that is. So for some of us, it'll mean just doing something. Something outside of this church for his kingdom and for his glory, for his great commission. You can put your hands down. Lord Jesus, bless this congregation. Because I do feel like, I feel the same thing about my congregation. This moment won't last forever. As long as it is day, as long as we understand salt and light, we are willing to go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Be my witnesses. Lord, we feel you smiling at us right now. Help us to see that smile and help it put holy bravery into our hearts. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Now, folks, in this moment, we dismiss and you go and the mood is broken. But some of you know that you need to do some more business with the Lord.